It's good to be here again, yes? Yeah. Yeah. All right. We're going to start by reading a passage together, as we often do, Matthew chapter 16. And just for time's sake, we aren't going to have time to reflect on it corporately. But I want to give us a little bit of setup here before we read. Jesus and the disciples, they're on their way to this place called Caesarea Philippi. And you probably know this passage. And this, they're together, and Jesus asked the disciples this question: who do people say that I am? And they kind of give him, they report in on the various rumors about him. And then he asks, and what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, in this kind of fit of inspiration or clairvoyance, something says, I think you're the Christ. I think you're the Messiah. And if you know the passage, Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, because this has not been revealed to you by people, it's been revealed to you from heaven. And so there's this sense of kind of heightened anticipation, perhaps a little bit of euphoria, as the disciples kind of come to this understanding and begin to anticipate what it's going to mean for them, the implications for them as the followers of Jesus, as they begin to move with him toward Jerusalem. And then Jesus takes this turn. And this is the passage that we're going to read here. And I want you to pay attention to the way that Jesus establishes. He takes this hard turn and he tells them, I am the Messiah, and this is what it's going to mean for me. And he gives them a pattern for his own life, and then he invites them into that pattern. That's what I want us to see in the text. Cool? All right, let's read this together. Read with me. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. By the way, just quickly, notice the pattern he sets up. Hey guys, I'm gonna have to go somewhere, go to Jerusalem and suffer. I'm gonna have to die. And then 3 days later, I'm gonna be raised, right? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? All right, very good. Transition, that's part of what we've been talking about, right? Transition, times of transition are like soil, kind of like soil that gets overturned or churned up, and we get to go in and get our hands dirty and kind of pull out some of the weeds and begin to plant new things and begin to envision those things coming to life over the next season, right? And we asked this question last week. I want to consider it again today. What does it mean for us as the people of God to live faithfully amidst transition, be it personal transition, like I've just experienced? I just finished a degree at Ohio State University, and I've just landed back in Kansas City, so my life is still in flux. It could be a job transition for you. It could be some kind of relationship shift, some dynamic in an important relationship of yours has changed for the better or worse. It could be a relocation, geographical shift, like I've experienced. What does it mean to live faithfully in transition personally and communally as a body, as we've been experiencing here at Jacob's Well? And let me just say up front, if I can, my hope and my assumption is that all of these things we're talking about, these ideas and beliefs and postures, my assumption is that they're going to be relevant to all of us, regardless of what is going on in our life at the moment, right? Regardless of whether we feel a lot of kind of transition and upheaval, or whether we feel like we're in a place of relative stability, or whether we're one of those people who's kind of in the middle and like, I don't know, is my life in transition? Maybe. I mean, there's that one thing, I guess. Okay, maybe. I'm okay. It's going to be relevant. I think these things are going to have import regardless, so let's not let ourselves off the hook too quickly, right? Last week, I'll just ask, did anyone remember what we talked about? Show of hands. Oh, good. Good. Because we talked about remembering, as you'll recall, we talked about remembering where it is that we've come from and where God, how God has acted in our lives to bring us to this place in our journey. We talked about remembering as this ability to look to the past and notice God's activity in the past in a way that then gives us a new sense of belief in his activity in the present moment and a new sense of hope and imagination for the future, right? And this morning, I want to talk to us a little bit about opening ourselves up to God and allowing him over time to kind of divest us or to take aim at our self-interest. Here's why I want to talk about it. First off, I think that times of change, particularly in my experience, moments of transition like these are some of the moments where we really feel this great temptation, or we have even more opportunity to turn inward. Have you noticed that? Because we have so many questions, you know, that we have to figure out and answer in our lives, and so many things to, you know, get arranged and to settle again, right? There's these obstacles to get over. And so if we aren't careful, we get into this orientation where we just start to lock out the world, lock out other people. That's one of the reasons I want to talk about it. But the second one is I think that if there's anything that's going to stop a community of Jesus like this one in its tracks, if there's anything that's going to keep us from being the kind of blessing to one another that God desires us to be, the kind of blessing to people here in Midtown or the city, across the city or elsewhere, there's going to be something that keeps us from that. It's going to be something like this, something invisible and yet kind of insidious. You can call it narcissism. You can call it solipsism or excessive preoccupation with self. It's all just kind of bound up in what you might call an addiction to self. I think most of us, if we were honest, we'd say, you know, I suffer from that condition to one degree or another, right? And here's the thing, I'm not really out to like spend a lot of time convincing us this morning that we struggle in this area, because I don't know that we need a lot of convincing. David Foster Wallace, the writer, I was reading a piece of his a while back, and he says it like this, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, "Here's one of my most automatic assumptions about my life. Everything in my own immediate experience confirms in me the belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, that I'm the most real and most important person in existence." He said, you think about it, I mean, and it's that way for all of us to some degree, right? We don't talk about this kind of basic self-centeredness very often, he says, because it's so repulsive. But the reality is that for many of, I mean, it's just kind of built into us, right? It's part of our natural default. It's built into us at birth. He says, none of us have had, think about this, none of us have had an experience that we aren't the center of, he says, where something's not happening either in front of us or behind us or to the left of us or to the right of us or on our TV screen or on our laptop or on our phone, or iPad, right? And so I'm not out to really convince us so much this morning as I am to sort of help us be honest about it first off. I was talking to a friend of mine a while back, and we were having this phone conversation, and she said, you know, I realized today I spent a lot of time in prayer today, and a longer time than usual, and I got to the end of the prayer time, and I realized that whole time I had been praying for myself, and I've realized I've started to kind of fall into that pattern a lot lately. Has that ever happened to you? I said, no. Are you kidding? You have issues. Of course, is the answer. Of course it's happened to me. And so this morning, first off, I just want to kind of help us again be honest about this reality. And we're going to raise some questions this morning as it relates to our self-interest that are not necessarily going to be answered. I just want to warn you of that. If we do our job, if I do my job well, if we think together well as a community, we're going to walk away with some unresolved questions. I think that's going to be okay. But more than anything this morning, I want to help us be honest about this reality and then remind us, you and me, that our souls aren't made to live this way. G.K. Chesterton, the writer, he would say it like this. I'm going to rip off a couple symbols and ideas from him, but he would say this, that we as human beings sometimes have this tendency to get in a pattern where we think about ourselves most of the time, and we worry about ourselves and pray for ourselves, and we kind of serve ourselves and invest in ourselves. And I mean, let's be honest, if we're thinking about ourselves and worrying about ourselves, there's so many things to worry about, right? We are not at a lack of things to care about in our lives that are very legitimate things. And if we gave them the time and the attention that they deserve, sometimes all of that stuff, it can fill up whole days, whole weeks, whole months, right? There's plenty to think about. And yet he would say the problem is that sometimes we kind of fixate on ourselves in such a way that we just go around in circles and we're thinking about our own health, our own finances, our own job situation, our own looks, our own reputation. We're trying to decide if we're in the right church community, if we're going to the right school, if we're getting the right degree, if we have the right group of friends. Are we living in the right house? Do we need to move maybe? That's a good idea. Do we need to have another kid? Did we have one too many kids along the way? Is that... And if we aren't careful, he says this is what happens. We end up getting ourselves in this place where our souls get locked into this fixed system, this bounded little system. And here's what's interesting to me. I think that if you live with this kind of orientation, fixated kind of on your own enhanced well-being, your own personal fulfillment, if you spend most of your time and energy and emotion trying to make that happen in your life, I think it works to some degree. You know what I mean? I think you experience at least a modicum of joy. I think you just experience some degree of fulfillment. And yet Chesterton would say, yeah, that's true, but the problem is ultimately you lock your soul into this very bounded system, and what ends up happening is that your soul is never going to be able to expand beyond the little thing that you've created for it. It's never going to be able to grow any farther than that little system that you've made. In fact, it's going to calcify and going to constrict, and over time, it's going to die a very slow and painful death. On the other hand, he says, if you and I want to experience the kind of life that Jesus is inviting us to in Matthew chapter 16, if we want to experience, if we want our souls to begin to come alive like they are meant to come alive, you know, you always have this point of like, should I just leave it and just forget about the illustration? But no. Says if we want to experience our souls coming alive in ways that they're meant to come alive, we're going to have to subscribe at some point and kind of buy into and get our arms around this idea. And it's a difficult, it's a hard teaching. It seems contradictory. It's not contradictory, but it is paradoxical. And it's this idea that we just read about, that those people who want to save their lives, in other words, those people who spend most of their time and energy and emotion turning inward and trying to enhance their own well-being and enjoyment of this life, trying to protect themselves from pain, however you want to think about it, those people that turn inward and fixate on themselves ultimately are going to lose their life. And those people who lose their lives up front, who open themselves to God, who open themselves to other people and begin to give themselves away, those are the people who are ultimately going to experience life. And he says if the symbol for the first kind of life is this circle, the symbol for this other kind of life that Jesus describes is, of course, a cross. And he says, here's why. It's because there are these two lines that are colliding with one another. There's kind of this contradiction right in the center of the cross, two lines going in two different directions. And yet, he says, here's the interesting thing. You pattern your life after this teaching. You mold yourself to it. You don't just subscribe to it intellectually, but you make it a part of your whole lifestyle and orientation, right? You mold your life after that. He says, if those people who do that, they will begin to experience something pretty surprising. They're going to discover that their souls begin to expand in all directions. Says they're going to discover over time that slowly but surely their souls become more alive, that they begin to develop a greater capacity for joy. They begin to develop a greater capacity for kindness or compassion for others. They develop a greater capacity for gratitude. These people, contrary to their intuition, to what they thought, these people over here who are going around in circles trying to find an identity and find themselves, they're actually going to discover that it's in living this way that they begin to find themselves and find their identity, an identity that is organic to who God has made them to be. They're going to find themselves becoming more whole as people and more human. And I think when Jesus said, I've come so that people might experience eternal life, life to the full, I think that's the kind of life he was talking about. You agree? Yeah. And yet, there are difficulties, right? There are complications. There are questions that are unresolved. There are tensions living in me, and my guess is living in many of us. And here's my take. I think most of the people I know, I would say, you know, I don't know that they're locked in. I don't know that we as people are necessarily locked into this kind of like totally solipsistic mindset. I don't know that that's where we're living, and yet I don't know that this is where we're living either. If you're anything like me, you find yourself often stuck in the middle in this kind of no man's land because you're held back. You're being held back by all of these questions and difficulties, right? And so I just want to for the next few minutes, I want to give voice to some of the questions, some of the complications here, and I want to invite you to just consider, are any of these things kind of resonating with me? Am I carrying any of these complications, difficulties around? Are these some of the things that are holding me back? And let me warn you, I'm going to make a little bit of a mess this morning, all right? And then I'm hoping on the back end of this to give us kind of an idea about what to do with the mess. Cool? First problem. I don't know about you, but I can't just flip a switch and stop being self-interested. It doesn't work that way for me. Like Wallace said, it's my default, isn't it? It's built into my board at birth. It's just part of the way. It's just, I've been living that way for so long. I can't just wake up and go, man, I was living for myself yesterday, and now I'm going to live for other people. I'm just going to, like, you know, change my mindset, right? St. Augustine, he talked about this time in his life when he was asking God to give him chastity. When he was a young man, he was praying this prayer, give me chastity, and yet reflecting on that point in his life, later on, he said, what I discovered is that in addition to that prayer, somewhere in this subterranean part of myself, I was also praying this, but not yet. Give me chastity, would you? But not yet. And I often find myself in this place in life where I think, even though I'm not aware of it, where I'm praying this prayer, God, would you give me generosity? Would you make me a servant of other people? Would you help me to consider other people's interests as more important than my own? And then yet, somewhere tucked away in my subconscious, there's a little voice saying, but not yet. Not yet. Give me a little more time. One of the difficulties is that we run up against our own self-interest. We can't just flip it off. We can't just turn the switch. Other one is this. If you stop and really consider and kind of meditate on the words of Jesus in this passage, if you stop to think about them, you remember, I think, this proposition that he's offering us, it is a scary proposition. You know what I mean? It is genuinely scary. I had this picture of myself this week as I was thinking about these things, myself as a 7 or 8 year old kid in Corpus Christi, Texas, which is where my family lived for about a decade when I was growing up. I'm sitting on the living room floor on the carpet in front of the television, and I'm watching that nature channel sponsored by Mutual of Omaha. You know what I'm talking about? Wild Kingdom, was that the name of it? I'm sitting there and I'm watching Wild Kingdom. I love watching Wild Kingdom. What isn't there to like about a show where you just get to watch predators just attack these defenseless animals? It's awesome. And I'm sitting there watching, and then it cuts to commercial. And every time it cuts to commercial, these pictures, these images start to pop up, and they're these images of these kids like I've never seen. And they're really gaunt, and they're emaciated, and they're kind of like stick figures, you know? Like skin and bone, and yet they have these really swollen bellies. And some of the kids are in like little shacks, some of them are out in the open, and they're so tired and they're so weary that they can't even really move, and the camera pans in and there's flies buzzing around them. And some of these kids are so worn out that they can't even brush the flies away. And I'm a 7 or 8 year old kid, and I'm sitting there in the living room, and I have this thought. If I really give my life to God, if I tell him, you can do whatever it is that you want with me, he might make me go there. And let me just say, I hope we're all clear on this. This is obviously a very ethnocentric, kind of myopic picture of the world, right? I'm just a 7 or 8 year old kid. As an adult, I'm like, oh, Ethiopia, like that place is cool, you know? I could get on board with that. I mean, that's not a terrible idea, right? But as a 7 or 8 year old kid, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, he might make me do that, and that scares me to death. And what's interesting to me is I was thinking about that scenario. I was thinking about trying to create a conversation between the adult me and the kid me. And I was thinking about, what if those two could engage one another? And you know, if I was able to talk to that kid, I'd be able to say to him, like, listen, man, you know that God loves you, right? And you know that, I mean, he's not out to get you. And you know that if he asks you to give your life to him, he's calling you to something difficult, of course, but he's also calling you to something really beautiful, right? So just chill out a little bit. I could say that to him, you know? Hey, just kind of take it easy, man. Watch Wild Kingdom. Look at those animals. But I think the kid sees something a little more clearly, or is aware of something a little bit more viscerally, that if I'm honest as an adult, I've kind of become anesthetized to, that I've kind of learned how to discount or to forget. And I think what the kid understands is that if he decides to take up his cross and to follow Jesus faithfully, it's a good news, bad news situation, right? The good news is, if he takes up his cross and he follows Jesus, at some point he's going to begin to experience the kind of resurrection life that Jesus is promising to his followers. The bad news, of course, is that if he takes up his cross and follows Jesus faithfully, at some point there's going to be a crucifixion. At some point, God might ask that kid to go someplace he really doesn't want to go and to do something he really doesn't want to do. And what is the crucifixion going to look like in that kid's life? He has no idea. And that is part of what makes it terrifying. You with me? So when we think about this invitation that we're given, the reality is it is a genuinely scary thing. Here's another issue, difficulty, complication. There's always the question of limits. Meaning, of course, it's good to give of ourselves, our resources. Of course, we want to be generous. But, you know, there are times in our lives, we've all experienced it, where we're just kind of spent, right? We're exhausted. We want to give of ourselves, but we really don't have anything in ourselves to give. Parker Palmer, the writer, he says, here's the thing. If we try and give a gift that we don't possess, we are, in fact, giving a false gift. That's what he calls it. And he says, it turns out most of the time to be a loveless gift. Because instead of giving to this person out of our abundance and wanting to bless that person, what is usually happening in that transaction is that we are trying to give in order to prove to that person or to ourselves or to other people who are watching that we're really sacrificial. He says we've got to pay attention to the limits, the fact that we're human beings, right? We don't have endless resources, internally or externally. And I read Parker Palmer and I think, of course that's right. Like, that is a very wise thing to say. It's very important for me to pay attention to my humanness and my limitation. And yet, here's part of the problem for me, is that on any given day or in any given week, it is very difficult for me to distinguish between a time when I just don't have anything to give, and so I need to step back and allow other people to engage with this situation or to engage with this person when I don't have anything to give, or a time in my life when I actually do have something to give and I just don't want to. You know? Or a time when I have resources available to me, but I've just been spending those resources just kind of like frivolously and just like I've been spending them on myself over and over again, and now I've run out and now I don't have anything to give anyone else. And I think with Parker Palmer, of course, we need to respect our own limitation. We need to be wise about these things, and we don't want to court burnout, right? Jesus isn't inviting us to just completely strip ourselves clean and burn ourselves out every day. But the question has to be asked sometimes. Are the limits, the boundaries that I've kind of set for myself and that I've created, are these boundaries appropriate? Are they Christian, fundamentally Christian, or are these boundaries a little bit, as my friends and I in graduate school would say, bougie? We know what I mean by that? Bourgeois. Am I the first person to ever say bougie from the pulpit of Jacob's Well? All right. It's just complicated. Because you and I both know there have been other instances in our lives where we have thought we had nothing left to give. We are absolutely tapped out. And then something has forced us to go further. Something with a family member or a friend or just someone crosses our path and we feel like we've got to push even beyond where we're at currently. And we discover in that moment either that the limits that we thought were kind of around us or that we thought we had created appropriately were actually kind of manufactured. Or we discover this moment where in our weakness, God has all of a sudden demonstrated himself to be very strong. It's complicated. That's all I'm saying. I could say more, but that's all I'm going to say for now on that. And so we've got questions and tensions and difficulties, right? when it comes to this idea of losing your life in order to find it. And I've been thinking this last week, okay, so what do we do with those? And like, how do we live with those things? And this thought occurred to me. I just want to share it with you. Could it be that all of these things we're talking about, the tensions that we're living with around this teaching, could it be that all of those tensions are actually part of the cross that we're meant to carry? Meaning, could it be that when Jesus invites us to follow him, what he's not saying is kind of resolve all of that stuff. What he's actually saying is pick it up. To follow me, part of what it means to follow me is to carry all of the tensions along with you, the questions that you have yet to answer, the unresolved difficulties. Could it be that he's saying, hold on to both of those things and just follow, just start to walk, start to come toward me? Martin Luther said it this way. He said, the way of the cross in our lives, the path of the cross is so difficult for any individual to find on their own that Jesus literally has to lead us as if we are blind people. Blind men and blind women. He said, it's really that hard. It's really that complicated. He has to lead, which means that it's not going to be possible for us to just have some pat universal answer when it comes to what does it look like for you to pick up your cross today in your life and follow Jesus. And there's not an answer that's going to apply to all of us yet, right? Because we are all trying to live out this life in relationship and connection to Jesus. We're trying to pick up all of the things, our difficulties, our hard circumstances, and our questions, and we're trying to move forward into relationship with him, trying to trust him to lead us. Luther went on to say, those people who don't know where they're going or don't know how to get there, those are the people with the true knowledge. The disciples of Jesus that are genuinely bewildered, that's true comprehension. Is this making your brain hurt a little bit? Just a little, right? We can be honest. And so I want to invite us, I want to give us a little handle this morning, if I may. I want to invite us to pray this prayer. It's a pretty simple prayer, and I'm inviting us to pray this kind of as a way of picking up the cross of our lives wherever we find ourselves today and picking up the kind of difficulties that we find when we try to move from this kind of mindset or lifestyle to this kind of mindset and lifestyle. The prayer is this, distract me, O God, from myself. Distract me, O God, from myself. In Matthew 16, you know that word, deny yourselves? When Jesus says deny yourselves, it has two meanings. It's called aparneomai is the Greek word. Apa means to separate or to distance. And so aparneomai means one of two things, either to disassociate with someone, like Peter does with Jesus when he denies him, I don't even know that man. Or, second definition, to forget oneself. To lose sight of oneself. In other words, to kind of get distracted, right? And so here's what we're saying. When we pray a prayer like this, distract me, O God, from myself, we're coming to Jesus and saying, here's the reality of my life. I'm torn in many different directions. I'm full of contradictory passions and desires and ambitions. That's just true of me. And so I'm bringing all of those to you, and I'm saying this morning. On the one hand, I want to follow you, and I want to lose my life in order to find it. On the other hand, not yet. On the one hand, I love you, and I know that you love me, and I know that you have my best interest in mind. On the other hand, if I'm honest, I'm a little afraid of you. On the one hand, I really want to be wise in the way that I give myself away to the world. I want to respect my limits. On the other hand, I want to be a little wild sometimes. I want to be wild like Jesus was wild, like the saints were wild. Sometimes I want to push beyond what is just wise and kind of conventional and practical. I'm telling you honestly that sometimes I really think that I'm living my life for you, and I'm kind of like caught up in this whole busyness and all of this activity, and I think I'm giving myself away, and sometimes I think maybe I'm kidding myself, and I need to be shown again what it really means for me to give of my deepest self to other people. I'm saying to you, God, I am torn. I'm trying to hold on to both of these things. I'm trying to pick up my cross, and I'm asking you to distract me, because though I'm a very self-interested person, what is true of me is that I'm a very distractible person. And you can put me in a situation, you can bring someone in front of me, that you can show me some compelling need, and just sometimes I just find myself reacting, right? I find myself forgetting myself for a moment and just wanting to engage with that person, that situation. That happens sometimes. Distract me, would you please, from myself. Your path is not the easiest path. It's not the safest path or the most comfortable path. It's certainly not the most high-profile path or the most lucrative path, but I believe it's the good path. I believe it's a good path because after you suffer and after you die in myriad different ways, you get to experience, and sometimes even in that moment of suffering, you get to experience this resurrection life that begins to well up out of you like a spring, as the Bible says. And so what I'm saying to you, Jesus, today is I want to listen to you actively. I need your leadership. I want to listen to you actively in my life, and then I want to respond to you obediently. And I am ready to follow you, whether that is to a joyful or a painful place. It's a dangerous prayer. You agree? I think part of the reason it's dangerous is because for some reason God likes to take people at their word. I don't know why he does that. A lot of times I wish he wouldn't, you know? But if this is a prayer I've been praying in my own life over off and on in the last couple years, and here's been part of my experience, and this has been true of other people whose lives I'm pretty familiar with. I think sometimes God, in his mercy, when we pray a prayer like that, God, distract me, would you please, from myself. He does that, and I just want to give you a couple ways quickly, three ways that he does that. This is not by any means exhaustive, but this is part of what I've experienced. A, sometimes he puts people in our heart. And that's a weird way of saying this, but it's Pauline language here. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Philippi, he says, it's right that I should feel this way about you, friends, this affection that I have for you. It's right that I should feel this way because I have you in my heart. And sometimes God brings us into relationship with people. He puts faces in front of us. He puts whole communities, cultures, whole subcultures in front of us. And just something about those people and the way they live and who they are, it just kind of hooks us deeply. And we find ourselves just kind of hoping, wanting to be involved with them and wanting to serve them and wanting to pray for them and wanting to advocate for them to whatever degree we can. Sometimes he puts people in our hearts. Sometimes he puts problems in front of us, I think. Things that irritate us, you know, even make us angry. And we're just kind of getting all worked up. And then sometimes he comes along and he says, yeah, you know what? It's right that you should feel that way. And I'm inviting you to actually engage with that problem. You know, moving forward, we're going to figure this out together. It's going to be one step at a time. But maybe you need to be a part of the solution there. And then sometimes what I think he does is take things away, strip us of things in our lives, which I don't know about you, but in the culture we live in, that's like the most shocking. What? You're going to take something? You know? But sometimes that's what he does. He begins to remove things from our lives in a way that creates space for something else to begin to emerge, right? By the way, this is one of the great gifts of transition, I think. Transition often creates space that we didn't have before, does it not? And sometimes maybe if we're tuning in to God and trying to think about how we might give ourselves, sometimes maybe all it means is that in that space we begin to pray for people. We begin to try to enter into the pain of the world through prayer. Sometimes it means, you know, engaging with someone, with something, some issue that we just wouldn't have had time for before. Distract me, O God, would you please, from myself. So I'm hanging out with a friend of mine in Columbus, Ohio, Aaron. He's a Reformation scholar. He's getting his PhD at Yale now, and he's just a very smart guy and pretty hilarious. This guy drops the F-bomb like it's going out of style. Very creative, I might say, with that word. Remarkable. And we're hanging out at a cafe, and we're talking about, we get on the subject of Jesus and that time in the boat with Peter when he tells Peter to put out into deep water and to let down his nets for a catch. And We're talking about how a lot of times people, they think that they need to have all their questions resolved before they just kind of try and move forward and to try and lean into Jesus's leadership. And so this is a little microcosm of that moment, because Peter doesn't know why he should put his nets down again. And yet Jesus is saying, put your nets down. And so he does. And of course, he reaps this huge reward from that in terms of fish, right? And I was saying, you know, that's sometimes the way it works for us. I'm telling this to Aaron, and he kind of jumps in and says, yeah, but here's my problem with that. It sounds to me like, if we think that way, then if we just do what Jesus tells us to do, it's going to go really well for us. And I said, it does sound that way, doesn't it? So let me correct the record. Because he was like, is that the message? I mean, like, really, tell me the message. I was like, no, I think it's actually the opposite. I think that those people who decide that they're going to follow Jesus with resolve, with abandon, they're going to get worked. There are going to be times, there are going to be moments in their lives where they're thinking, you know what, if I knew I was signing up for this, I wouldn't have signed up. I don't know that I can do this anymore. I don't know that I want to do this anymore. And yet, those are going to be the same people that you're going to hear saying to Jesus, where else would I go? Because this is good. This is deeply meaningful. This is beautiful, despite the pain. And Aaron then says to me, oh, okay, so what you're telling me is something like, it's not that following Jesus is this easier way of life, it's that it's deeper. And I was like, yeah, I think that's a good way of saying it. It's not that it's easier, but it's deeper. And I think about that idea, and I just think that's the kind of life that I want to live into. That's the kind of experience that I want to have in this short time that I have on earth. Do you agree? And so I wonder today if, in the midst of whatever circumstances, whatever stress, whatever our cross in that respect is, I wonder if we can also pick up this other cross of all the tensions living in us and just say to Jesus, I'm aware of the fact that in order for me to follow you, I'm going to need you to lead and help me discern what it means day in and day out to lose my life. I'm going to need you to teach me along the way. So I'm asking you, would you distract me today, tomorrow, the next day, next week? Would you distract me from myself? I know you can. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Just want to invite you to do that, Father. We want to lay before you just kind of our preoccupation. It's so natural to who we are. Not in a way of where we're beating ourselves up about it, of course, but just in a way of just kind of acknowledging to you, this is our starting place. And we're inviting you through your Holy Spirit to put people in our hearts, to put situations in front of us, to strip things away in our lives that kind of create space where we can begin to give ourselves away again. We're inviting you to distract us in all our unique individual context from ourselves. We pray these things in your name. Amen.